Well, greetings, brethren, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All the brethren from Oaxaca said to me before we left, said, we don't know the brethren on the other side, but even though we don't know them, we love them in the Lord, thankful for them, and to send them greetings. And so I'm obeying that desire on their part, and you have been greeted by the brethren there. It is such a privilege and a joy for my wife, those of you who don't remember all of our names, my wife Heather, been married 16 years this December. And since we were with you last, we've had two children, but you only see one of them. One's already with the Lord. And my oldest is Joanna Esther, then Bertito, Ruth Elizabeth, Lydiana, Sarah Grace, and our 15-month-old, who we seem to be struggling with a little bit tonight. I don't know why, but the Lord will bring him under control here in just a moment. But his name is Micaiah David. And we are thankful for the family the Lord has given me. Let me just bring you up to date a little bit since the last time we visited you, which I believe was in 2002, if I'm not mistaken. We actually returned to the field the last week of December 2002. As a brief reminder of just God's grace and God's working in our lives, that we might glory in Him. We are what we are by God's grace. The Lord saved me as a young man, called me to preach. The Lord used Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, the text that Spurgeon was converted under, to open my eyes to the reality that God's desire was that the gospel be preached to all nations. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. And we need to ever keep that before our hearts and our minds. And from there, the Lord in my devotional life brought me to Romans chapter 15, verse 20 and verse 21, where Paul said, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And as I was studying that verse, the Lord began to lay on my heart that the Lord would send me someplace where Christ was not named. As I grow older in the Lord and my experience becomes more ample, I begin to understand things about that I didn't understand in my youth. Where Christ is not named is not an easy place to preach the gospel. Where Christ is not named, there is very little common grace. By that I mean the culture is not grace with converted people, with the fragrance of the character, the virtues of Christ in the lives of men. There are no New Testament congregations. There's very little presence of that which we call common grace. Where Christ is not named, many times means that there is no presence of the Word of God. Now, you have a hard time understanding that tonight, and don't tell me you don't. I know you do. We as Americans, our ancestors came across the ocean with the Geneva Bible under their arms, and the Bible has been a part of American culture since day one. And we're a blessed people tonight. Even with God's hand of judgment upon us, we are a greatly blessed people here in the United States of America tonight. I assure you of that. It's just amazing the influence the Word of God has had in our nation, our culture. The kindness of the most wicked and the unconverted are still so kind, even to God's people, that is not so in many other countries tonight. We can think of nations tonight where there is not one verse of the Scripture ever been translated into their native tongue. Can you imagine a nation being born in the providence of God, in a nation where the Bible has never existed, does not exist, and who knows if it ever will exist in that tongue? You know, tonight, that is the place where Christ is not named. Where Christ is not named, may I assure you that tonight that there's no absence of religion in that place. Men, no matter how far back in the bush you go, the man most untouched by other human beings, men always have a religion. That religion is always opposed to the religion or to the free saving grace of the gospel of God. Always is. And so as soon as you show up on the scene, as Paul did in many places, you are not welcome with open arms. You're not received and to thank for being there. You're there against the culture, against the people, against the religion, and it's only by God's grace a man or a woman or whoever God would put in a situation like that can be sustained and can continue on. This was the prayer of my heart as a young man. I had no idea all that entailed. But the Lord obviously did that in me. And as we began to pray, the Lord led us to the place called Oaxaca. as I explained several years when I was here. Oaxaca, in the southern part of Mexico, on the Pacific coast, the whole state is Oaxaca. The capital city, which is in the Central Valley, is also called Oaxaca. Over 130 different languages, many, many different Indian tribes, a very, very difficult place culturally, linguistically, economically, to preach the gospel. Many, many conflicts, many obstacles for the preaching of the gospel. But this is the place that the Lord called us and set us, and we began to work this area. In our younger years, we were learning the language and learning the culture, and one day we decided to go out with the Gospel of Mark in the Zapotecan language, an Indian language. We also had three cassette tapes that corresponded to the reading of the Gospel of Mark, and we were going to a place called San Vicente Coatlán. And we got out the Jutla de Crespo, and we were going to take a dirt road out to San Vicente Coatlán, and we just wanted to make sure of our bearings and how to get there, and so we asked, and someone said, well, there's a political problem in San Vicente. We don't recommend you go there. In fact, all the men have gone to Oaxaca to see the governor, and there's no men in the community, and it'd be wise that you didn't go. And obviously, I took their good counsel, and I said, there was two of us. I said to the brother, I said, what are we going to do? We've traveled all the way out here. How can we take advantage of this opportunity the Lord has placed before us? The Lord doesn't do anything in vain. And so we began to pray, and the Lord put on our hearts to put the cassette tapes in the cassette player of our truck. We have a speaker, and we have a way we have a microphone as well as a way to project the voice and the cassette player. And we figured anybody who spoke that language, hearing it on that speaker system, would be like a magnet to draw them out of the crowd. So we put that cassette tape in there, and it was almost like a mini rapture. As soon as we put that in there, you could just see heads turn and say, what in the world, where is this coming from? Who's speaking this language? And those same people then turned, and they came, and we gave them each freely the Gospel of Mark with the three cassette tapes. And in between the readings, there were Spanish hymns, and so others came and asked questions, and we witnessed, and every piece of literature that we distribute has a little tiny postcard, not legal in the U.S. postal system, but in the Mexican postal system it is legal. And that postal card gives opportunity for a man to receive freely a Bible correspondence course. And so we start with little light. If a man responds to the light that God gives him and he desires more light, then we begin to send other materials. And so we encourage them to witness to them, encourage them to study the Bible. One man took enrolled in the course, and he studied about four or five courses, and he wrote us a letter, and he asked us to come visit him. We went to visit him. There was not an immediate reaction. We went back to our home, and a number of months later he contacted us again. Several of the men of the congregation of Oaxaca that Brother Hamill would have met had he been in the conference here recently, we went out to visit this man from whom we received the letter. And we set up some stipulations that we would do this for 1 year. We would come once a month. On that once a month trip, it might be for 1 day, it might be for 3, 4, 5 days, but we would come and we would teach and preach the Word of God for that time, and that they would be obligated while we were there to receive the teaching, and that after 1 year we would evaluate if it was a blessing to them as well as to us. We would then continue. We didn't want to lock ourselves into some commitment that we couldn't get out of. And so with the year passed, I remember the last preaching conference that we had was on prophecy, and it was during the September 11th of 2001. We never lived that experience with the American people, with our brothers and sisters. We were in the mountain, didn't find out about it till September 14th. But as it turned out, we made one visit back to gather with the men and speak to them very precisely about what had happened during that year. And we were willing to continue with those Bible studies and preaching times with several stipulations. The most important one was we did not want to continue to meet in the home of the man who opened his home originally to us. In the course of that year, we found out he was a Diotrephes. Now, if you don't know what a Diotrephes is, you need to read the third epistle of John. And you'll find out that Diotrephes is anyone, whatever sex they might go by, but anyone who doesn't desire and yield that Christ might have the preeminence in all things. In a New Testament church, a Diotrephes should not be permitted to be a member of the Lord's church. Christ has ordained that he has all preeminence, that he receive all glory, all honor, all attention. We're not here to glorify men. The Lord has made us so zealous on that point. I don't say this to be critical, but in our public worship services, we don't even sing happy birthday, happy anniversary. We only try to govern our worship services by what the Word of God says, and we only sing and honor and exalt one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might sing happy birthday afterwards. We might sing it in the home or whatever, but in our I'm speaking just of the worship services. This is the zeal the Lord has put in our hearts. And so we said we will not meet in Diotrephes' house. That we'd already talked to another brother. He was growing in the Lord, very meek and mild, a lowly spirit. And we said we would like to meet in his home. And we had talked to him. He was in agreement. And so we left there, and Diotrephes opposed everything that the other families wanted to do. And so in the providence of God, just several months after that, this Diotrephes was out in the campo, out in the countryside, and all their cooking is done on a wood stove, and he was out cutting trees down. And he cut down this tree as he had done all his life, and the tree naturally should have just fallen over, but in the providence of God, the thing slid off and just fell straight down on his foot, and his ankle had just absolutely crushed it. They thought he would never walk again. You would find this very interesting. Dr. Green, they took him out of the mountain there to Miahuatlan, and then they transported him from there to the city of Oaxaca, where we were. We were some of the first to attend to him. By that I mean they wouldn't do an operation on him until they had all the things paid for. We had to go around and collect all the different materials they needed for the operation, his medicines and everything. All that is paid for by family up front, because there is no welfare system there to take care of him like there is here. And then later the man, after we do all that for him, accuses us, Diotrephes does, that we had prayed this malicious thing against him. But the Lord used that and took Diotrephes out of the way. I went to visit him sometime later in his home and just see that if maybe this whole incident had maybe humbled him, had given him a different spirit. And he told me, everything you teach and preach is heresy, and your gospel, everything. I said, if you really believe that, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to wipe my feet, the dust off my feet, and I'm walking out of this house never to return. You'll come looking for me if you ever want to know anything of the gospel, the grace of God. He said, I believe it. And I stood up, I wiped my feet and walked out of his house. And his house is just catty corner from where we hold our services in that community. Well, when the Lord took Diotrephes out of the picture, the other men called us back, and we had a great time. We began to have services there once every 2 weeks, and we continued that for probably 2 years, two and a half maybe. When the Lord manifested the young man's house in whom we were meeting, as well as his brother-in-law, both surrendered to the gospel ministry. And so at that time, they began to come to the Bible Institute there in Oaxaca. We began to prepare them with intensive courses during a week of study. And instead of going up twice a month to the mountain, I still go up once a month now and attend to the brethren there. It has become such a blessing to see how God has blessed the testimony. You see, a good name, a good testimony is better than anything else. Without a good name and a good testimony, you have no ministry. And I have taught and preached this over and over and over again. The work may grow slow, but if it grows with a good testimony, it's going to continue to grow and ever grow. And what happened was is all these men rotate in their village at positions of authority. You don't pay taxes there, but they all do all the community work, as well as hold all the community positions as far as the schools, as far as their own local government and so on. And these men now have become in positions of authority and have exercised their authority and their influence for the cause of righteousness. I give you one example. An outside fella came in, and he came onto the property of this community. San Agustin Mixtepec is the name of the community. He came into the community and he cut down some trees and he carried off the lumber. Of course, that's an offense. That's stealing. That's thievery. And so the men of the village were upset about it, and they said, we're going to go to the capital city, Oaxaca, to get the aid of a lawyer, and we're going to see what we can do against this fellow. So they all, a group of men, went to the city of Oaxaca and consulted with a lawyer, and the lawyer said, okay, we're going to present these charges against him that he did, but so that we can get as much out of him as we can, we're going to present some other charges that are false. And we're going to get everything out of this guy that we can get out. Maybe we can come out with a truck or a vehicle, who knows, but we'll... And so they came back, and these men stood up and presented what the lawyer had told them. And Hermano Guadalupe, who the man is studying for the ministry, he stood up and said, men, I don't know how he dresses his own people, but he just stood up and he said, I don't think this is right for our village to do. I think that we ought not to resort to lies. We ought not to resort to half-truths. This man did steal. He ought to be punished for stealing, but we ought not to bring up false charges and exact false recompense from him. And so the whole community discusses these things, and as it turned out, lo and behold, the community sided with the brother. He sided with the cause of righteousness against the counsel of the lawyer. Well, these kind of things have not only taken place one time, but a multiplicity of times, and this has created a tremendous... When I used to go into the village, no one really knew me. By that I mean they knew who I was, but they would never greet me, and I would greet them kindly and go about my way. But everybody greets me now. They highly respect me. They respect the congregation, and we have great open doors for the gospel's sake and that community. And all this has taken place. We baptized, I believe, 7 there since we were with you last time. The mission officially was organized, and with its growth, it's... when I say growth, I look at 3 things when I look at a young congregation. I don't know how you judge a congregation worthy to be organized, but I look at 3 things. Number one, it must be, I call it the 3 self church. It must be self-financing, or must be self-financing. In other words, it's carrying its own load, not being supported by external monies, whether that be from another mission or from foreign monies. We like to see the congregation giving, sacrificing, tithing, doing the same thing we do here in the United States of America. And I can say to this point, these brethren are doing just that. It's a blessing to see their love for Christ and their giving. Very, very generous people. The self-propagating, in other words, they are doing mission work. They are trying to see other congregations established, and that's the self-propagating idea. They have to be evangelistic. A church that's not evangelistic, sooner or later, is going to dry up. That's just the bottom line. Christianity is dynamic. Christ Church is dynamic. It has been since the beginning. We exist today because others have done evangelism. And have done the work of the Great Commission, and the self-financing, the self-propagating, and then the self-governing, whereby we believe that mostly the government, the leadership should come within as much as possible, and we are seeing this in the congregation, and we're excited. We're going to prepare these men for the ministry, and probably 3-4 years, and then. If the Lord would give us liberty, we will probably organize at that time. We probably will not ordain the young fella until he has much more time to be proven. We don't lay hands suddenly on no man, as Paul told Timothy. But the older man has shown himself through difficulties, through opposition, through times of even persecution, to show himself true to Bible doctrine as well as to the Spirit of Christ. And we feel that the Lord is giving liberty to lay hands on him for the ministry. So we're excited about that. Since we were here last time, we also were enabled, I believe I sent you some pictures some time back, to baptize the first members of the Abounding Grace Baptist Mission of Chetumal, Quintana Roo, which is over by Belize, 15 minutes from Belize. I believe they have 12, if I'm not mistaken, baptized believers and another good, solid national man as pastor. He's well worthy to be ordained. We do have hopes and desires that there will be an ordination and an organization of the church there. There are only 3 mature men of all those members, 3 mature men. A number of them are widows. Or single ladies, family members, mostly of the men, that, and they're praying and asking the Lord to give them more men, so they have a little more moral support and those things. And so this is the only thing in their hearts and minds that keep them from being organized and our brother from then being ordained to the gospel ministry. Oaxaca still continues to be our most challenging work for the very reason that we have no man that is biblically qualified for spiritual leadership. We have a very fine young man. I say young man. Well, he's young. He's only 40-something, but he's doing most of the preaching while I'm gone. But his wife is not in submission to him, and is an unbeliever. And though the whole congregation just thinks that just yields leadership to him. In other words, he has tremendous leadership abilities and is a spiritual leader as well. But we have not seen the spiritual. A spiritual man identified or lifted up, or the Lord hasn't brought that identity yet to us. So we have a number of men that are under the sound preaching of the Word of God who love Christ, but God has to separate and call and to the ministry in that aspect. Please pray to that end. That is one of the reasons that we are somewhat more tied to that work, because the lack of spiritual leadership. The other congregations have good national leadership, and that really is the key, ultimately, is good national leadership. Any Baptist church established in the last 50 years without sound leadership sooner or later becomes a Pentecostal church. That's just the history of the whole deal. And so you have to have scriptural organization, you have to have scriptural principles, scriptural foundation, but you need to have men that can steer and preach and teach and protect God's sheep from those who come in as wolves. And so this is our challenge in the city of Oaxaca. As your pastor and as member, we have just lived, are still living, those who are still there in Oaxaca, living through difficult days politically. But every May, the 80,000 plus members of the teachers union comes and strikes, does a strike, a manifestation, and right in the center of town. They all have their tents. They're all professionals at it. And they do that till they get their way. They get a better salary. They get better benefits. This year being a presidential year, by that the election, presidential election, it sort of blew up in the governor's face and it became out of control. And it has turned into chaos. All the social leftist organizations of the whole state have banded together and have demanded the governor of the state of Oaxaca, Ulises Ruiz, that he be removed from office, and that they would be able to establish their own candidate. But we don't know how all that's going to play out at this point, and we just wait on the Lord to see. It has hindered the services. We have always had at least two midweek services, Tuesdays and Thursdays, and so we have canceled those. They've probably been canceled for about 2 months or so because of all the what's happening. We can't be out after dark because of the danger that it creates. Plus, there's no buses and transportation at night. So this has all created a unique scene. We don't know where the Lord is going to providentially take the work, but the people aren't moved by what's happening. We're not suffering persecution in the sense that there are other times that we have suffered extreme persecution. The Catholics have named us on radio and have sought out to discredit us and things, but this is not like that, and so we just sort of wait on the Lord and see His hand manifested in those things. We are thankful for the part that you have played. You just doubled your support, I believe, here recently, if not doubled, almost doubled your support. We're very grateful for that. We have been very blessed in the last several years. We did mission work when we had not a penny to our own name. And the last several years, the Lord has enabled us to take a salary and to rather than just collect different used materials for our education of our children, we've been able to educate our children with a system. We actually use the Abeka system and so on, and we're just been privileged and prospered and blessed, and thank you for your part in our family and our lives as well as in the ministry there, and pray that we would be found faithful administrators. In Spanish we say mayordomos. I don't think what is the word stewards, I think is the word we use in English. A faithful stewards in all that the Lord gives us, and that we would not be ashamed at His coming. Well, we having said all that, my wife says, I get done giving a testimony, I say I'm going to preach. I said, my wife always says I preach when I give my testimony. That's just me. Excuse me. I don't know. That's what the Lord's done in my life, and I just share that. I'd like to invite you tonight to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Do you think of the Apostle Paul in that light? In weakness and fear and trembling. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom in God a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The purpose of this written epistle by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians was to correct numerous errors, amongst them also to vindicate his apostleship and his ministry. The Apostle Paul had previously visited them, but it appears that the Apostle Paul did not have enough charismaticism, enough showmanship, enough eloquence to validate his ministry amongst them as a true apostle of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It sure reminds me of the testimony of John the Baptist, does it not, that said that John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And that was the way they took the Apostle Paul's ministry. Now we find that Corinth was a principal Greek city whose people boasted and gloried in their philosophies. I have written here in English, and I don't think this is the correct word in English, their scholarliness. There has to be another word, I believe, but you understand me, don't you? Their scholarliness and their intellectualism. But Paul, amongst all the things that they desired to hear, and they were inclined to give ear unto, the Apostle Paul here in our text declares unto them that he did not come unto them with intellectual philosophies, with eloquent words, with worldly wisdom, with scholarly vanity, or with some other scheme or tactic appealing to the flesh. You know, many churches today want a preacher or a pastor that appeals to their fleshly needs. You see, dearly beloved, a church is a spiritual body. It consists of spirit regenerated people that are inclined towards spiritual things by the work of the Spirit of God. They have a spiritual food that they eat and they drink, and they have spiritual men who lead them. Many choose their church based on some carnal, selfish reason or motive. They're looking for some program or some ministry that is offered. Very few people in our day make their church home based upon the message of truth. Amen. And even it's possible here in the Lord's church, there might be some that, oh, for convenience sake, for locality's sake, for maybe some earthly benefit's sake, they are members here, they attend here. But dearly beloved, that is not the reason we ought to attend the house of God to be members of the Lord's church. It's because of truth and truth alone. We find here that the principal theme, and there's so much to say and so little time to say it in, but we find here the principal theme of the Apostle Paul was the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul majored on Christ, on His person, on His deity, on His perfections, on His purity, His power, His virtues, and His redemptive work. Paul preached Christ as Lord, as God, as Redeemer, as a great high priest, as a conqueror, as the ascended, exalted, and glorified one. Paul was centered on Christ in his interpretation of the Scriptures. Paul was centered on Christ in his understanding of God's plan to save His people. Paul was centered on Christ in his praying. Paul was centered on Christ in his teaching and preaching. Paul was centered on Christ in his evangelism. And Paul was centered on Christ in all of his service to God. But why? Paul said here to the Corinth people, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why was Paul so dogmatic, if you'll let me use that, so determined to make Jesus Christ and Christ alone the center of his message and his ministry? And I believe the very first reason that comes to my heart and mind is because Christ had revealed himself to Paul in his conversion experience. In other words, Paul wasn't preaching some theoretic Christ, some religious Christ, some historic religious figure of past times. But Paul had come on the road to Damascus in contact in a redeeming relationship with a living God. God redeemed Paul out of a life of ignorance. Did he not say that he did all those things ignorantly? He said, you know, I was ignorant before the Lord saved me. Now, I'm still not out of all my ignorance yet. The Lord's still teaching me. But I'll tell you what, you want to talk about ignorance. He who doesn't know he's ignorant is really ignorant. And that's the kind of ignorance that I had. God saved Paul out of a life of ignorance. He saved him out of a life of arrogance. Read his testimony there in Philippians chapter number 3, and you'll see that Paul boasted in many, many things. He considered himself Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was an arrogant man, a very self-righteous man. God saved him out of a life of self-righteousness. We find that he was also saved out of a life of heinous sins. He talks how he was a blasphemer, taking God's name in vain, how he was a persecutor, a murderer. Paul came to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul knew what God had done. Paul knew what God had done in his life, what Christ had done in his life on the road to Damascus. And therefore he was motivated to preach that same Christ who loves sinful men to other sinners just like himself. But not only that, not only because Christ had revealed himself to Paul in his conversion experience, but dearly beloved, the Spirit of God that indwells God's regenerated people are taught to make Jesus Christ the preeminent one in their lives. Whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. Now we confess that, and we need to pray over that. We need to meditate upon that until it really indwells our whole being and it motivates us in all that we do that God might be glorified. The Holy Spirit doesn't magnify Himself. Amen. He doesn't exalt the angels. He doesn't exalt a mere man. Beware of preachers who are always patting themselves on the back before a congregation, exalting themselves before the congregation. I had a time of that amongst the Jack Hiles type people in ministry, and I've just come to despise that kind of ministry. That isn't Christ's ministry. The Holy Spirit always magnifies Jesus Christ. Go with me, please, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me." He'll glorify Christ, For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto me, unto you, excuse me, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of God teaches us that Christ should have the preeminence because of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians teaches that Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. The Spirit also teaches that Christ is the chiefest among 10,000. And for being the chief of 10,000, he ought to have the preeminence. The Spirit of God teaches us in prophecy that the coming of Christ shall... he'll be exalted, extolled, and be very high. Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 13. The Spirit of God teaches us through the lips of the life of John the Baptist that Christ is the ever-increasing one, while we must be the ever-decreasing ones. The Spirit of God teaches that Christ is the pearl of great price. The Spirit of God teaches us that Christ alone is the only worthy object of all praise, adoration, and worship. Revelation 5. The Spirit of God teaches that Christ should preeminently be the desire of our affections, the longing of our hearts, and our only soul love. David said it this way, whom have I in heaven but thee, and whom do I desire on earth but thee? Oh, dearly beloved, Paul centered on Christ. Paul majored on Christ. I believe Paul knew that was the only hope for sinners. You know what people believe by what they preach and talk to the unconverted. What do the unconverted really need? The only thing I know they need is Jesus Christ, Him crucified. We find here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. That the principal focus, that determination that Paul made was to know only Jesus Christ, and then of all his redemptive work, notice the part that he brings out to him, through them, and him crucified. In other words, the principal focus of the work of Christ in Paul's ministry, his teaching, his preaching to the Corinthians, was the crucifixion and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe all of Christ's redemptive work is important. Obviously, it was, or God wouldn't have ordained that Christ realized his sufferings, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But dearly beloved, Paul here brings out the heart, if you will, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ. All of Christ's works, and particularly his redemptive works, are important, vital, and efficaciously accomplished. But Paul singularly chooses out the heart of the gospel with the emphasis and the approbation of the Spirit of God as he singles out his focus to be the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we must understand with clarity that the gospel of God was never preached until the element and the heart of the gospel is preached. I remember one night I was visiting a preacher in Mississippi, and he was on an Indian reservation, and he took me out. There was a death in the reservation, and this other Baptist church, it was a Southern Baptist church, had a death, and he was going to go over and be at the wake, or I don't know what you call it here, viewing, he invited me to go along with him, and we sat there, and the family came in, and it was interesting to watch how they expressed their sorrow and how they lived those moments. Every culture. The two things I like to do when I go to a new country, I want to be in a wedding as soon as possible, and I want to be in a funeral as soon as possible. I want to see how they enjoy their greatest joys and their deepest sorrows. That tells you a lot about a people. And I was there amongst them, and all the visitors were sitting there, and the Southern Baptist pastor had this little service there, and there were a few singing of hymns and different things, You know, the greatest opportunity in the world he had was right there, a captive audience, an audience whose hearts and minds were thinking about things beyond life and the temporalness of life. And that man never one time, that whole night, said anything about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then afterwards, he boasted that all those people that were there as visitors heard the gospel. And I said to myself, the gospel can never be preached until Christ's death is preached, his burial is preached, and the resurrection is preached. That is a gospel ministry, folks. That is what the gospel is all about. The word gospel has no power as a word in itself, but it is what it entails. It entails that effectual death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. His burial and his resurrection. The death of Christ has been the principal focus from all eternity past. It does say he's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. All of the Old Testament saints, every time they came to the temple and they came with those sacrifices, they were all looking forward to that day when the Messiah would come as their substitute, that Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. When we get to heaven one day, Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 says that we'll have one eternal theme, and that's the theme that Jesus Christ loved us and he gave himself and he died for our sins. Amen. Hallelujah. And we'll rejoice in that all eternity. The absolute proof of God's love towards sinful man is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man hath greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And every time we come into the Lord's house as members of his church, isn't it a blessing to observe the ordinances? Because the ordinances declare one principal theme, that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he's coming again. Dearly beloved, tonight, I'd love to go on. I'm not done with what I got written here. But I do want to say this tonight. Our salvation. When Paul said, I preach Christ and Christ crucified, Paul preached to a people about a consummated, concluded work. A finished work. And all that we had the time to see the scriptures tonight and to examine the grammar of those scriptures tonight. Our salvation is not dependent on something that is done in these days. Our salvation is a historical work, an effectual work. A divine transaction took place on the cross of Calvary. God the Father laid on his Son the iniquities of his people. Amen. Christ bore our sins in his body. The Bible says that God the Father cursed his own Son. Galatians chapter 3 verse. He cursed him. He cursed him. He was a curse for our sake. For our sins. I like that thought. That right before Christ, when he was out of favor with his Father, and I mean out of favor, not because he had sinned, but because he had taken our sins upon himself. But just before he died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He hadn't said, Father, since the sins had been laid upon him, he hadn't addressed himself to God as Father. When he said, Father, into thy, it's because it was all done. All the wrath and all the judgment was now past. Christ had redeemed his people. He had paid effectually. He had atoned. He had expiated. He did all that was necessary. Amen. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It's finished. He was buried and he rose again. Paul said, I've determined. It is my determined intellectual goal not to ride hobby horses, to preach my favorite themes. My job as a God-called servant of the Lord is to preach the whole counsel of God, giving Jesus Christ the preeminence in all things. May God help us to do that. May God make us effectual witnesses, always bringing the subject back. What do you think of Christ? Who is Christ to you? What has Christ done? Let us preach the gospel in truth. The death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, this is our heart's desire. This is what we have tried to do through the years past. We have not done it perfectly. We have not obtained. We've not reached the goal, but we're pressing forward. Amen. We're going forward. We're going forward praising God for the results that He gives. You know, the gospel still is the dynamite of God. How in the world can you preach the gospel and not have results sooner or later? It's sowing seed, dearly beloved. While we sow seed, we have hope that there will be a harvest. And this is the great thing of preaching the gospel. May God help us. May God be glorified.